Next week, I hope to show you a video of the Mission House. We had the ribbon cutting ceremony this week, and my occupancy permit is still sitting on somebody's desk, and they are negligent. And I'm praying that God would give them blisters and toenail infections and whatever it takes to move them to sign the papers. But as soon as that paper signs, our family will be in the house. And oh, what a beautiful thing it is. I'm going to show you the family's reaction when they walk through the house for the first time. It'll break your heart. It's just beautiful. Thank you, church. Thank you very much. Heavenly Father, you have given us a model for greatness in Jesus Christ. Every time we look at him, we see what man should have been and what we could have been and what you're calling us to be. And so I pray that we could see what it means to be a servant leader in the life of Jesus Christ today. And I ask it for your name's sake, amen. The Greeks loved the theater like Americans love movies. And some of the Greek plays were so moving that they survived to this very day. About 450 years before Christ, or around the time of Ezra and Nehemiah in the Bible, a Greek playwright named Sophocles wrote a play called Antigone. And it's a tragedy. Antigone had a sister and two brothers, and her father was Oedipus, king of Thebes. And when he died, he said, both of his sons got 1 year to rule. Then the people of Thebes could decide who they wanted to be the next king. Well, the brother Eteocles ruled his year, but he decided he wasn't going to give up the throne and let his brother rule for a year. And so there was a civil war. And in the civil war, the two brothers ended up killing themselves. Killing each other, I should say. And their uncle, an absolutely creepy man named Creon, became king. And he made a ruling that if anybody buried Polynices, he would execute them. And the other brother, Eteocles, he gave a royal funeral to. Well, Antigone, the brother of Polynices, couldn't stand that her brother's laying out on the ground. And she defied the king and buried him. And so the king, of course, had to show that he was a tyrant. And he called her in, and in front of everyone, he sentenced her to be sealed alive in a cave. But because the Greeks never let it go, the king's son loved Antigone, and he went into the cave with her. And when his father found out that he had sealed his son in there, he changed his mind and tore the wall down. But like Romeo and Juliet, it was too late. This play has been talked about for 2,450 years. People still study this play, and people still talk about it as, what does it mean? How does this play so well represent the human condition? When I think of the play, I think every one of us have to make the same decision that Antigone made. Who do you serve? Who do you serve? Do you serve the king? Do you serve the tyrant? Or do you serve a higher idea? Do you serve the higher idea of, she loved her brother and said, I would rather do what's right out of love, even if it cost me everything, than to serve the tyrant. Everyone in this room has to decide who you serve. Who are you serving? Many of you have not consciously chosen to, but you have ended up serving a tyrant. You serve somebody's expectations, or you work in a company that you hate and they're abusive to you, or you're serving a mad race after the next thing. But the Lord of your life is a tyrant. Some of you have come to know Christ in the kind of way that it makes sense to you to serve Christ. It makes sense to you to give some of the best efforts of your life out of pure love for Jesus Christ. Toward the end of his ministry, Jesus was walking with the 12, and James and John brought their mother up to Jesus. This was a cheap trick, by the way. And James and John's mother said to Jesus, I'd like to ask you for something. And Jesus said, well, go ahead and ask. She said, when you enter into your kingdom, I'd like one of my sons to sit at your right side and one of my sons to sit at your left side. And Jesus said, yeah, you don't really know what you're asking for, though. That's not for me to give. That's for the one that God has prepared for that. Well, guess what? The other guys, the other 10, heard about it, and it ticked them off. And they got annoyed. And there was an unpleasant conversation between the 12. I can remember when my kids were teenagers, the argument would go on to a point I just couldn't take one more minute of them yelling at each other. Parents anywhere, it goes on, and then finally I could not take one more minute. And I said, if you girls don't shut up and go to your rooms, I'm going to kill all of you. They lived. I can see Jesus feeling that way. I can see Jesus, these guys are sniping at each other, making ridiculous comments, little gouges, and Jesus gets tired of listening to it. So he said, all right, that's enough. Everybody come here. And he said, you know the rulers of the ethnic cultures lorded over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But I want you to know, it's not going to be that way with you guys. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. And here's the reason why. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. When I decide what I'm going to do with my life, the instructions of Jesus have more say than anything else. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That means his instructions have more influence with me than anything else. And so the one I want to follow, he says, I don't want you to follow the model of the culture you live in. And if you look around, it's easy to see all kinds of wrong examples of leadership. In fact, it's easier to find a bad example of leadership than a good often. He said, I do not want you to be like the rulers of the ethnic cultures. I don't want you to be like the one who uses power just to serve yourself. Do we see that every day? It's more about getting elected the next time than it is the commonwealth and serving the greater good. We see the example of how much power can I accumulate? How much power can I accumulate? Can I be so powerful that I can decide who gets to say what the media world, you guys know what I'm talking about. Who gets to, I'm so powerful, I can shut you off. You're not allowed to talk. What about oppressive leadership? What about the leadership that's happening in China right now, where Hong Kong is day by day losing freedom after freedom after freedom? It's easy to see bad leadership. What about spotlight leadership? These are the people, they're willing to show up when the spotlight is on, but if the camera's not on, they're nowhere to be found. And I suppose you encounter every day manipulative leadership. Somebody at work, somebody around you is manipulating you in some way. These cannot be the model for the church. This is not how Christ desires for us to treat each other. These models all have a common trait. They hold people down and they use people. The Greek word for lorded over them is the idea that I'm using my authority to keep you down. And Christ said that's not what the church does. The church doesn't use authority to keep people down. The church uses authority to lift people up. We are here to give people a boost. We're not here to step on them. We're here to help people learn how to do better, not shame them for their mistakes. We're here to offer new hope, new promise, new opportunity, forgiveness. We're not here to cancel people. Church, this is what Jesus taught us. He said, a great life is not defined by who you're holding down. And here is a big difference between Christianity and secularism. We have a different question. Too many people who don't know Christ say, how many people are helping me? As followers of Christ, we ask, how many people am I helping? Church, one more time. I know we live in a culture that asks the question, how many people are helping me? But Christ says, I want you to ask a different question. I want you to start asking, how many people are you helping? Church? Look, it's easy for me to take shots at bad leadership. It's another thing for me to take a good hard look at my life and say, who am I really helping? Who am I building up? I led a leadership class yesterday and we did a chapter on ladder building, not ladder climbing. Who am I building a ladder for to make it easier for them to rise a little higher? I wonder if you will hear personally today Christ's call for you to be a servant leader. I wonder if you can hear Christ saying to you personally today, I want you to partner with me in helping people around you. I want you to stop asking, who's helping me? And I want you to start asking, who am I helping? Will you hear that question this morning? Would you entertain it for just a second? Service creates the greatest life. Jesus said, I don't want you to be like the culture around you. If you want to live a great life, you need to serve other people. And whoever wants to be first among you has to be your slave. I hope you notice that Jesus said, our desires are important. Whoever among you desires to be first. What do you desire to do with your life? I pray to God you're not just drifting. I pray to God that you're not just listlessly moving from one day to the next. I pray to God that you're trying to direct your boat in a productive direction. Church, what do you want? I suppose the two most important questions in life is, what do I want and why do I want it? I can't tell you how many people I've asked them, okay, let's get started by you telling me what you want, and they can't say what they really want. I'll bet many of you, if I passed out a 3x5 note card and said, write on here the three things you want most in life, you'd have a hard time doing it. And because we never have clarity, we end up reacting to life instead of initiating life. See, I know most of you, if there is a need, you will react to it and help. But I wonder how many of us get up in the morning and say, dear God, I am your partner today. And help me to recognize the people you put in my life so I can help them the way you want them to be helped. Church, do you see what a big difference that is? One, I'm living on purpose. I'm saying I want to be a partner with Christ and I want to help people with Christ today. The other is saying, if by accident I run into somebody who needs a little help, I'll see what I can do. What do you want and why do you want it? See, you're never going to really serve the way you should until you say, I want to be a partner with Christ in serving others. And the reason I want that is because that's what Christ means to me. Church? I mean, we just did this mission house. I felt so profoundly about that. If I couldn't have raised enough money, I'd have borrowed the money and paid for it myself. That's how profoundly I felt about that. church. I know some of you felt very profoundly. You showed what you felt by what you gave and did. All right. Here's the point I'm trying to make. We go to remarkable lengths to get what we want. We do. We save for a number of years to get something. We work extra, we work overtime to do something. We work really, really hard to get what we want in life. And that's why paying attention to what I want and why I want it is necessary to living a life of service. See, I want a Christian shift in my life. And I want more and more to recognize that I want the things Christ wants and not the things that the stinking TV tells me I should want. I am bombarded every day with millions of messages about what I should want. I should want this car. I should want this cologne. I should want this. I mean, it's endless. But I pray to God, there is a still small whisper in your heart. And you can hear the Holy Spirit saying, there's something greater than all these gadgets. There's something more valuable, something more beautiful, something more desirable. Now, you have to permit me to twist this a little bit. I don't want anybody to get to thinking that my good work makes me great. Because this happens in the church. I'm better than you. I do better stuff than you. Just saying. Right? You know that kind of Christian? You're never good. You're never as good as they are. All right. Here's what I believe. Christ's greatness makes you great. Not your outstanding performance. If I ever really end up doing anything that is significant, it is because Christ did something beautiful in me so that I could do that. Church, would you please hear this? Anything significant you ever do is the grace of God in you and flowing through you and accomplishing more than you could have without his help. I believe that with all my heart. If I've ever done anything that has lasting value, it was because Christ did something in me. Now, why do I believe that? Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What does that mean? Before you were ever born, God knew your giftedness. He knew the person he was going to make you. And he created great things for you to do. And when you live with Christ, you simply end up living out this great idea that God had for you from the very beginning. Church? When I don't walk with Christ, I end up not accomplishing the good work that he prepared beforehand that I should do. Can you hear this? So then, the true motive for service isn't so I get the outstanding service button. The motive for service is not I get the employee of the month plaque. That's not the motive. The motive is I serve because I appreciate how Christ has served me. Because Christ has done so much for me, I just want to do something for somebody else. My motive for service is a deep desire to be doing what God created me to do. I mean, a deep heart desire to say, I'm doing what God created me to do. And there's another motive for service. I want to serve because I enjoy being around where Christ is doing something. I like being around him, church. And when I'm serving, I find that I sense Christ in a greater way. He's out there serving every single day. And when I serve, I'm doing something with him. We're spending time together. Church, aren't there people that you enjoy spending time with? And you're willing to do things you might not have done if you didn't enjoy their company so much. Huh? Jesus said, if you want to be first, you have to serve. All right. Now, let me explain that to you. When I think about my life, and I think about the most important people in my life, and the people I value the most, when I think about them, they are people that helped me in some way become the person I couldn't be without them. They served me in the kind of way that I became a better man. Church? I once had a friend named Dr. Douglas. He helped me become a better man than I was when I met him. And he's very important in my life. And he's been dead for 20 years. But I value him more every day. Can you hear what I'm saying? We don't make ourselves first. People make us first. The people that you serve and enrich their life and help them to be better, they make you number one. They value you for the incredible contribution you made to their life. It's reasonable, isn't it? It's reasonable. When we look at our lives, the people we value the most are people who in some way lifted us up. And so Jesus said, if you really want to be considered significant in the life of others, you got to serve them. Church. I wonder if you will begin to explore greatness through service. Now, some of you who have served, you say, Doc, you got to tell them the whole story. I'm getting there. Verse 26. Jesus said, I want you to see what this looks like. Even as the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Why did he use the term Son of Man? Why did he call himself the Son of Man? He could have said the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He could have said, John called him the Word. He said the eternal Word could have come. He could have called himself any number of things, but he calls himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a title for his union with humanity. Christ said, I became a human being to serve. Christ said, I became a human being to model what ideal humanity looks like. You got this? When Jesus lived among us as a man, he said, this is what the human race is supposed to look like. This is how you're supposed to serve each other. This is how you're supposed to love each other. This is how you're supposed to forgive each other. The term Son of Man means I'm willing to lay aside my own ego and majesty to live the ideal human life. In fact, Christ said, Adam was created to serve. God created Adam in the image of God. Listen, listen. So that he could serve God by taking care of the garden. How'd Adam do on that? That garden didn't last long, did it? His garden probably lasted a lot longer than any garden I would ever plant. But, all right. Jesus comes as the second Adam, but he's not taking care of a garden. He's taking care of people. His service isn't a garden. His service is a community. So what Jesus said, here's what ideal humanity does. It serves the community in the kind of way that the community is healthy, that it thrives, it's productive. And Christ said, I came to model that for you. If you read the Gospels, every day Jesus went somewhere and served somebody. He walked all the way to Syria to meet a Greek woman whose daughter was tortured. And he healed the daughter. He crossed over the Sea of Galilee to meet one possessed man and heal him. And when he was healed, Jesus left. He defied culture around him when he knelt down and touched leprous skin. He endured the insane hatred of religious leaders to heal a man with a withered hand. When Jesus lived among us, he modeled ideal humanity. And what is ideal humanity? Day after day, serving the needs of the people God put in our lives. Can you hear that? Day after day after day. Do you think that cost him something? Have you ever been tired? I mean tired. This the kind of tired you're so tired you can't fall asleep. Anyone? Anyone? All right. Jesus was so tired one day, he fell asleep in a boat, and there was a raging storm, and the waves were splashing over the boat, and he slept through it. I mean, how tired do you have to be to sleep through that? But day after day, he got up and served. I want you to know that service is expensive. It cost you your life. If you're going to serve, it's going to take time that you take from other things. If you're going to serve, it takes energy. If you're going to serve, you have to be emotionally healthy because the people you serve will commonly not appreciate it. Church, I want you to hear this. The people you serve will often not appreciate it. When you serve, you engage in problem solving. When you serve, it costs you resources. So listen to what Jesus said. What did his service cost him? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And listen to what it cost him. And to give his soul a ransom for many. Do you know what Christ-like service looks like? He had to give his soul to do it. Now, I know some of you have served and you've not been appreciated. I know some of you have served and you've been, you haven't been treated right. Look, I've been doing this. I've been pastoring this church for 38 years. I know you can be very, very nice to people and they can turn on you instantly. All right. Some of you know that. Some of you have been there. All right. But listen to what Jesus said. If you get there, I'm there with you because I know. I know. I went to my own, Jesus said, I went to my own hometown. I preached the best sermon they had ever heard. And you know what their gratitude was? They wanted to throw me off the cliff. Church, listen to what Jesus said. It cost me my soul to serve. There's no serving safely, church. Could I just tell you that? There's no serving safely. And that's why a lot of people won't do it, because the price is too high. But I'm also saying there is no great life in Jesus Christ without fully engaging your soul the way Christ fully engaged his soul. Christ said, I'm going to give more than my time. I'm going to give more than my energy. I'm going to give more than my emotions. I'm going to do more than solve problems. I'm going to do more than create resources. I'm going to serve to the point that my soul is wounded in service. And then he said, I'm not just going to serve with all my soul. He said, my life will be a ransom for others. Ransom means to buy back. This is what he's saying. Because I serve the way I serve, other people are going to have a life they would have never had otherwise. I'm buying them back. I'm buying them back from a ruined condition. I'm buying them back from a broken condition. I'm buying them back from a lost condition. My service is going to change the kind of life that people can live. I tell you, when we built that mission house, that's exactly what we did. We ransomed a family. Those kids are not going to grow up in a terrible neighborhood. They're going to go to decent schools. We have a lady at our old Brooklyn church who's already getting them connected with a really good school. They're going to grow up in a decent neighborhood. It's going to be generational change. They're going to live a life they could not have lived if we hadn't ransomed them. Can you hear this, church? And that is exactly what Christ asked us to do. Now, I want every one of you to think about your life. There are people around you who are wrecked. Maybe it's their fault, maybe it isn't their fault, but they're wrecked. And they can't get back on by them track by themselves. And you scolding them isn't going to get them back on track. You shaming them won't get them back on track. You canceling them won't get them back on track. There's only one way to get them back on track and do just exactly what Jesus did, serve them. We serve people back to Jesus Christ. So here's what I'm asking, as plainly as I can. I'm asking you right now to join Christ in giving your best and redeeming souls through service. That's what I'm asking for. I'm asking you to change your mind about what you think is important, and I'm asking you to make it part of your daily life, your weekly schedule, to engage with Jesus Christ in serving people and buying them back from a ruined life. Church. Not asking you in a general and vague way. We put these sheets on everybody's seat today. Some of you serve, and God bless you. Thank you so much. We couldn't do what we do without you. But some of you've never really given yourself to serve. You just never really done it. And I'm asking you today to reconsider. If you will, if you'll fill this out and you'll check what you're interested in, we'll follow up with you. When the service is over, I'm going to have some of the people who lead these ministries right over here with me. And if you'd like to meet them, it won't take long. It'll take about 5 minutes. We're going to say a prayer together over here, and you can meet some of these ministry leaders, because I'm asking you to follow Christ's teaching. You do not come to church just to be served. You come to church to serve. You're not a Christian for just what you can get out of it. You're a Christian for what you can put into it. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that somehow or another, your Holy Spirit can recreate our thinking and our values. And I pray that somehow or another, we would come to value service in the very same way that we have valued things in the past. I pray that we would stop judging our lives by what we have accumulated, and we would begin to judge our lives by the value that we have added to other people. And I pray that you would ignite a flame of service in this church that would burn for an entire century. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen.